We have a guest speaker today, someone I've been looking forward to hearing for a long time. I think I'd never heard him give a sermon in person, except maybe once, almost 20 years ago, when he was about 11. And some friends and I had gone to the entertainment center to hit in the batting cages in preparation for our softball season and had brought some of our sons along. And they were running around playing, and there's a miniature golf course right next to the batting cages. And you know how some of the golf courses have these little stands for you to write your score? And they look like a little bitty podium. And at one point, as dads, you check on your kids, you know, especially, you know, there were like four sons running around. It's like, what kind of trouble are they getting? They were doing great. And at one point, I looked back, and Nathaniel was standing behind one of these, and they were taking turns preaching. I thought, how cool is that? You know, maybe someday he'll actually be a preacher. So I gave away who's preaching, didn't I? So this is a horrible introduction. I mean, it's an amusing introduction, right? But it's horrible because what did I just do? I put the attention on him. And where do you want your attention when the word's going to be taught? On the Lord. On the Lord. So when he comes up, you can look at him and stuff, but put your attention on the Lord. And if it's kind of distracting because he sounds like I do, you know, just say, okay, Lord, I'm thinking about you, not about how much he reminds me of Mr. Greg, because that can happen at times. But we want to give our attention to the Lord. And it's really interesting how God works sometimes, because the very last song, towards the end of the song, what were we singing? The glory of your presence. And that's really part of what we want to be learning about as a congregation and what we have an opportunity to learn about today. So the executive director of Christian Encounter Ministries in Grass Valley is with us today. That's a residential ministry for troubled youth, and he's going to give us the sermon. So would you welcome Nathaniel Boyd.
So it's really more like my parents are the directors of Christian Encounter Ministries, because every week I call home and tell them the different things that are going on, and then they tell me some things and they pray for me and everything works out okay. So I'm very grateful for my parents. Now, my dad came up to Christian Encounter and preached a few months ago. And up there, he decided it would be appropriate to share with the congregation how, when I was about 3 years old, I would like to say, "Don't look at me," because I would get really shy. So, as my dad was saying, we're here to meet with the Lord. We're not here to be concerned with anything other than what the Lord wants to speak to us. And I love the line in that last song, "I'm unashamed because of mercy." We all have things to be ashamed of, but we don't have to be ashamed because of God's mercy. But let's pray. God, we're so grateful that we get to be yours. We're grateful that you're a good, good Father. And Lord, this morning, we're hungry. We're spiritually hungry, and we need you. We need more of you. We all need more of you in our lives. And so we pray that we would open our hearts up fully, and that again, that we would not let shame hinder us from hearing from you, that there would be nothing in the way of you speaking to us and you working. And God, we love you so much. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a recently identified sociological phenomenon called fear of missing out. It's abbreviated to FOMO. I don't know if you guys have heard of FOMO. It's a very popular term to use on the social media world. And actually, the definition of it is a form of social anxiety, a compulsive concern that one might miss an opportunity or satisfying event, often aroused by posts seen on social media websites. And so you'll hear someone say, "Oh, I had to go to this thing because I had FOMO. I was afraid of missing out on the experience of going there." And it can happen with all sorts of things, with experiences, relationships. It can happen with things. kind of whatever. It can happen with entertainment. Someone told me one time that he tries to see every movie because he doesn't want to be in conversations where people are talking about that movie and he doesn't know what they're talking about. So he tries to watch every single movie. So this thing is, it's recently labeled, you know, social media, of course, recently. But when was the first time in human history that FOMO happened? Adam and Eve, right? I'm afraid of missing out. I want to be like God. I am missing out on this great knowledge that I'm being told about. So I'm going to eat this fruit. When was the second time that FOMO happened in history? Cain and Abel. Cain says, I'm afraid of missing out on this special relationship that God has with Abel. And then what does God say to Cain? Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over. How's that for a description of sin? What's desire is contrary to you. Fascinating. When was the third time we see FOMO in the Bible? Second half of Genesis chapter 4. And Lamech took for himself a second wife. One was not enough. I'm missing out on something. I need another. And so here we are, Genesis chapter 4, and we already see that it seems like everybody has FOMO. Everyone's afraid of missing out. And everyone is being driven to do things that are destructive to themselves because of this fear. And this has been the story of humanity ever since. Think about the major food groups of sin, if you want to put it that way. How many of them are driven by this fear? Envy, lust, gluttony, pride in its own way. I think that this fear is behind almost all sin. I'm missing out on something. Now, people throw this term around a lot, and sometimes they say it very innocently. So just because someone says that, don't assume that there's some deep spiritual root to what they're talking about and get ready to confront them or something. But I think it tells us something, two things that are crucial to understand about humanity. And the first is that we know we are incomplete. And the second is that makes us so afraid that we're willing to do just about anything to try to feel complete. There's this urgent need. We are afraid because we are incomplete. We're afraid of missing out on something because we know we're missing something. There's a hole inside us. There's something not there. And so we think, maybe this will be the thing that makes me feel complete. Maybe this will help me feel better. And so we cope in all sorts of different ways. Some people cope by going to every party that their friends post about on social media, right? The classic definition there. Maybe this party will make me feel more satisfied. Some people spend their whole lives just searching for a bigger house and then a bigger house and a bigger house and another car, a more exotic car, a boat, whatever it is, another boat, looking for something to make them feel satisfied. The young people that I work with often go to drugs. Maybe this will help me feel complete, or at least numb the feeling that I'm incomplete. So they go to more drugs and more drugs. They try all these different things. Some people run to a romantic relationship. This person will complete me. Some people realize that can't happen. After they try, it doesn't work, so then they try again and again and again. Serial romantic relationships, just trying to feel complete. Some people just simply spend their whole lives on this campaign to try to prove to themselves and to other people that they're talented enough, they're significant enough, they've accomplished enough, that they actually are complete. It'll drive their whole lives. We just instinctively know that we aren't complete. And we try to bury that. Maybe we successfully bury it for a while and we don't think about it. But it's always there. And it's always driving us. And I think that every single person spends their entire lives trying to feel complete. And there is an answer to this. And we can see it in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, which is Exodus chapters 33 and 34. We're going to look at just little parts of that. There's an awful lot going on in that passage. But a little bit of background here. In Exodus chapter 31, Moses is up on a mountain talking with God. And it's a very intense, fascinating scene. If you haven't read it recently, I encourage you to just go look at it. It's just amazing. And so here's a little overview of what's happening there. So God was preparing to dwell with his people Israel, right? He was telling them, build this tabernacle, and I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to, not just in this omnipresent sense where God is everywhere, I'm going to dwell with you, and my glory is going to be in this tabernacle that you're going to build. I'm going to give you all these instructions for how you can come to me without being just undone because of the power of my glory. And so God is telling Moses all these things, and it's so exciting. Imagine being Moses sitting up there, and God is telling you this stuff. It's probably the most wonderful thing that had ever happened to Moses in his life. Sitting on top of a mountain, hearing this from God. And then all of a sudden, something happens. God stops talking. There's this pause. And then God says, go down to your people, for they have made an idol and are worshiping it. They have made a golden calf. Go down to them, and I will destroy them. Already, it only took a few days for this wonderful plan that God had put together to come to a stop, because the people had already forgotten, they'd already drifted, they'd already decided that they were going to search elsewhere for satisfaction and to be complete. Already, it was over. There was this hideous breaking that had happened. I heard someone compare this one time to being on your honeymoon, and you go out, and you go buy some breakfast or something, and you bring it back, and you find that your new spouse is cheating on you. This massive, destroying kind of betrayal. And already, these people had done that to God. And God is a God of justice, and he does not tolerate wickedness. Thank him for that. He does not tolerate wickedness, and so his wrath was kindled, and he says, leave me alone that I may consume them and start over with you. And that's in chapter 32. And then what I think is one of the two most fascinating conversations in the Bible happens, this interchange between Moses and God. And again, go read it. We don't have time to look at all of it. It's fascinating. And Moses was a very timid person, but God had been working on him, and he had acquired this tremendous boldness. And so now he goes to God, and he says, do not do this. He doesn't say, please don't. He says, do not do this. Now, on whose authority can you tell God what to do? Only God's. God's authority, God's character. And here, God was making a point about his promise. Because of what Israel had done, they deserved God's wrath. They deserved punishment for their wickedness. And God is saying here to Moses, do you see now how crucial my promise is? Do you see how important my grace and my mercy are? But Moses says, because of your promise, do not do this. And then God says, okay, I won't. And I'm going to send my people with an angel. I'm going to give them an angel to lead them into the promised land, to lead them out of the wilderness where they are wandering and into the promised land. An angel, okay, that's pretty cool. We're going to be led by an angel. First, it sounds good. And then you read that the people responded with weeping. Because what God was really saying is, I'm disowning you. You're no longer going to be my people. I'm not going to lead you in. I'm going to have an angel lead you in. You see, if you don't want me to be your God, then I will respect your wishes. And I'll send an angel to lead you in. And so this interchange between God and Moses continues. And Moses goes to God again, and he says, I will not go if you're not going to lead us. I want to be with you. And he tells God, your presence is more important than your leading. We can obey God our whole lives long, obey his commands, but not pursue his presence, and our lives will just be a shadow of what they're supposed to be. Those are wasted lives. That results in dry and empty souls. We can't just obey him. Yes, obedience is crucial. We can't just obey him, though. We need his presence in our lives. And Moses, this is so important to Moses that he says, you can blot me out of your book if you're going to do this. In other words, you can destroy me. Not just kill me, remove me, blot me out of your book. And then God says, I will go with you. It's this extremely intense exchange. I can't imagine saying those kinds of things to God, but it's not over. In fact, it's really just building to this next thing that Moses says. Let's read in Exodus chapter 33 here, starting in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. They're talking about this leadership of the people. They're talking about the preservation of the people. And then all of a sudden, Moses just says, please show me your glory. It's kind of this sudden stop in the conversation. Turns a different direction. Please show me your glory. And I don't know about you, but it kind of makes me think, okay, this is pretty early in the Bible, but it's already Exodus chapter 33, and we've never heard anybody say this kind of thing to God. Please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then we read that when Moses comes down off the mountain, he has to wear a veil over his face because his face is shining with such brightness that the people are afraid. They're afraid to see him because of the glory of God that's coming from his face. The glory of God changed him in a way that everyone could see, in a way that had such power that he had to wear a veil. And it's amazing to me that Moses would ask this question. It's amazing to me that God says, yeah, I will show it to you. I'll show you my glory, as much of it as you can handle without being undone. And it happens, and God shows him sort of the afterglow of his glory, if you will. Somehow, I don't know how this works, but God's holiness and greatness was there in visible form. It's amazing to me. But let's step back and think about what happened here. So God had this magnificent plan for Israel. He was going to live there. His glory was going to be there. He was going to be their God. And then the people sinned. They interrupted his plan with the idol. And God said, that's a deal breaker. You're choosing a different God. You get that. And then Moses looks at the people and he intercedes with this tremendous power. And God forgives. And then Moses looks at himself and he says, I'm not complete. I need to see your glory. I need your presence. I want all of it that I can get. And then God answers that, and then he resumes his work with Israel. So in this story, we like to identify with Moses. You know, we like to identify with the main character of a story, with the good guy. So we look at Moses, and we're thinking, yeah, that's great. You know, that's who we're identifying with. But before we do that, we really need to identify with the people of Israel. Because that's the story that we find ourselves in all the time. Like Israel, God wants to dwell with us. And he doesn't just want to dwell with us. He wants to dwell in us, in our hearts. That's way better than being in this tabernacle in the middle of our little community. He wants to dwell in our hearts. But like Israel, we're sinners, and our sin horribly interrupted his plan for us, what he was doing. Our sin brought this horrible stop into what was happening. But Just like Israel, there was intercession for us too. Jesus interceding for us. Jesus, who was willing to be blotted out to pay for us. And so then we were saved and our sins were paid for, and then God resumes his glorious work with us. But then it doesn't stop there. So then we have this question we have to answer. Moving forward, are we going to be like Moses or are we going to be like Israel? Are we going to do what Moses said and say, what Moses did and say, we recognize we're incomplete. We recognize we need your presence. We recognize we need your glory in our lives and pursue that to the point where you're willing to die for it. Or are we going to do what Israel did and say, you know what? We're just going to look for whatever it is that's close to hand, that'll make us feel good for a little bit, that'll make us feel just a little bit of satisfaction, a little bit of something, make a golden calf. Israel had really bad FOMO. If you read the story, oh, let's try what this God does. Let's worship this God and see what happens over here. Oh, this people group, they worship that God. Let's try that. Maybe that'll help us. Maybe that'll bring rain and make our cows have calves and bring prosperity. It's the story of Israel's existence. So then we have to ask ourselves, do we want to see God's glory? Or like the Israelites, are we content with the knowledge that God is glorious without ever really experiencing it? And that's an easy trap. And we can build our whole lives around knowing he's glorious and even telling people he's glorious. We can be evangelists. God is so glorious without pursuing that glory ourselves. Do we want to see God's glory, or is his glory too foreign? Is it too different for us? Is it scary and just strange? We're very good as humans at making God into something different than he really is. I think my favorite example of this is Hitler before World War II. The church in Germany was very large and very powerful. It was a weak church. There was not a lot of true worship happening, but there were a lot of people involved, a lot of important people, a lot of influence. And so Hitler said, if I'm really going to take control of this country, I need control of the church. And so he started, he had followers in the church, and they started pushing this narrative that Jesus was a tall, blonde-haired man with a long, straight nose, a very Aryan look. They had pictures of him. And he was a passionate warrior for purity. And all of these things that were very different from who Jesus really was. They disconnected him from the Jesus that was a Jew. Hitler wanted to exterminate the Jews. If people worshipped a God that was a Jew, that's a big problem for his agenda. So he disconnected who the real Jesus was from history. And he created this other image of Jesus. And the church bought it. And he had power over the church. The church bowed to his agenda. And he was able to do immensely horrible things. So that's a pretty extreme example of changing God into what we want him to be. And yet, we're pretty skilled at doing it ourselves in different ways. We can say things like, Jesus wants me to be happy and prosperous. I can't believe in a God who would say that. I can't believe God would tell me to do that. And so we start to change God into what we want him to be. But God is so much greater than anything that we can even comprehend or imagine that anytime we try to change him, we're clawing away at his glory. We're bringing him down to something more like us. We don't want God to be like us. We want God to be perfect and glorious. Do you want to see God's glory to the point that you're willing to accept how different he is than we are? Do you want to see God's glory, or do you prefer unglorious things? Man, this one's a hard one for me. Maybe fun things or entertaining things, but things that are not glorious. Are we so busy chasing experiences and possessions and entertainment that we hope will make us feel this completeness, that bumps out the pursuit of what's glorious. And, you know, it's not a problem to have fun. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having things, having nice things even. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Just like there's nothing wrong with a pretty sculpture of a golden calf. Until you start to worship it. Until it bumps out the pursuit of God. And there have been times in my life where entertainment has become my focus and my pursuit of God suffers. Instead of going to God, do we go to the TV and say, "Show me your glory"? Do we really want to see God's glory, or are we afraid? Afraid because of the guilt that we carry. Afraid because we know we aren't worthy to see God's glory. We can also be afraid that we're going to be changed. And the we that we're comfortable with will not be there anymore. That God is going to change us into something we're not comfortable with. We can feel like our identity is threatened. But the good news is that all of those things will happen. The good news is, yes, we're guilty and we're unworthy, but our guilt has been removed. You guys ever think, like, how much our lives would change if we really fully believed that our guilt is all covered? If we fully believed that, how would we live our lives? And if we understood that it was never really about us being worthy in the first place, it's not about what we've earned, what we're worthy of, it's about God's gift. Man, if we could really fully grasp that, how different would we live our lives? And yes, God's glory will change us. Praise the Lord. We can change into something so much better. Better than we can hope for. Have you ever gone into an electronics store and seen the nicest TVs that they have on display there? A couple years ago, I did that. I was in an electronics store. And I don't even know what I don't know what it was. But they had this massive TV. It was like curved. I don't know how big it was. It was many feet across. It was probably 7 feet across or something like that. It was just huge. And it was probably 4K or 6K or whatever, and Blu-ray, like the best of the best, right? Because that's what they wanted to get you to buy. And then they're trying to set the baseline, like, oh, if you see the really nice one, then you're going to want to buy something nicer than you came in here to buy. And so I saw it, and I was just standing there, like, watching it. And the scene that they were playing was just like city traffic, like from someone standing on the street just watching traffic drive by. It was basically the most boring thing you could possibly imagine. And I was just sitting there like mesmerized watching it because the picture was so amazing. It was better than real life somehow. And when you see that kind of thing, then you're not really content to go back home and look at your little grainy tube box TV. When you see the best things, when you experience the best things, you're not content with anything else. And the same is true spiritually. The same is true with God. The more we experience God in His glory, we don't want to go back to unglorious things. So what we have to do is not be content where we are. I had a relative who had one of those little box TVs until last year. And it's like they didn't even realize that there were nicer things out there or something. Maybe it was this beautiful contentment. I don't know. I shouldn't say too much there. But spiritually, we can be content with where we are, not knowing that there's something better. We just stay where we are. So what we have to do is what Moses did and say, God, I know I'm not complete. I need more of you. We have to get so close to the presence of God that we experience His glory and that it changes us. What if Moses hadn't asked to see God's glory? Are we asking to see God's glory? Are we pursuing it with our whole hearts? I don't know about you, but that gives me FOMO. I have this fear of missing out on the fullness of relationship that God wants to have with me. In a minute here, we're going to enter into communion. And during this time of communion, do what you need to clear out the junk that accumulates in our souls. Figure out what it is that keeps you complacent. Figure out what it is that you're going to feel complete, and get rid of it. Tell the Lord that you want His glory more than any of that. Oh, Lord, it's so easy to pursue the things that are close at hand, to pursue the nice, shiny things, whatever it is. So easy to get distracted, and it kills us. This long, slow fading just keeps us from being the people we're supposed to be. It keeps us from being with You like we're supposed to be. And God, we want to celebrate that we're incomplete. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be incomplete, because that means we need You. Help us to not hide from it. Help us to not be afraid of needing You. God, do what You want to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.